Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Today, we're going to be continuing a series of talks. It's kind of been broken up here and there, but we are going to continue in this series, in this vein of talks that I've been having with you over the summer months around the grace of God. And I love the grace of God. I think it is transformative in every single way. I believe that when we talk about grace, however, we're not talking about a message or a doctrine or even a theology. We're talking about Jesus. The reality is that Jesus embodies grace. It says in John 1, verse 14 to 17, it says that Jesus, grace and truth came through Jesus. Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Grace is a person, and his name is... Well done, class. And the truth is that I believe that as you begin to learn about the character and the person of Jesus, you'll start to realize that he is far greater and far bigger and far better than we often give him credit. And the truth is that in conversation with so many of you over the years and over the past weeks and months, I've heard so many people give language to the fact like, oh my gosh, my life is never the same after understanding who God is. See, I believe that it's a truth that sets people free, but it's not just truth, it's a truth that you know, the Bible says. Truth by itself, forgive me, I just spat everywhere. You're going to get healed, Shimmy. No, he's going to get healed. It's got healing virtues in it, all right? Bring your umbrellas, front row. But the truth is that, you know, I believe that far too many people, what was I saying? I got that threw me off. What? Yeah, but where was I going right there? Come on, tell me. What was I talking about, Colin? You should know me. Come on, bro. The truth is that, well, yeah, grace and truth came through Christ. And the reality is I think it's far too many people lack the revelation that he really is good. And they have like a, we can carry with us our conditioning, our fears. And I was saying, the truth, it's the truth that you know that will set you free around Christ. See, you can hear truth and you're probably exposed to truth all the time. But if you don't know it and understand it, it doesn't have the power, I believe, to set you free. The Bible is clear. It's not truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know. And I believe that as you begin to know and understand the heart of God through the gospel, things will come into alignment. I told you guys a few weeks back, but I'll repeat myself because there are always friends that are new with us here today. But I believe that reading your Bible can be much like going to a 3D film, in the IMAX film. You can walk into a 3D IMAX film, and if you're not wearing the right glasses, everything can be blurred and very hard to make out. It can make you dizzy and almost feel sick to your stomach because it's just not coming together. But until you throw the right lens and spectacles on, all right, it's funny how what is 3D can come bouncing right off the screen and come into HD clarity. I believe that when you understand who Jesus is and the heart of God through Jesus, I believe that the Bible and all the different aspects of God that you see in the Bible come into HD clarity. You understand things in their context. And without context, let me assure you, your life would look pretty crappy. If Instagram's scary, y'all. Celebrity life, no one wants to be one of those now because the live Facebooking Instagram can give someone a snapshot of something that could give them an entire world view of you and yet only have this much context. I just went and saw today there was a picture of President Trump lying on the ground, and it was a news agency saying, now how isn't the media taking a frenzy on this photo and spun it in any way they can? You know, we today live in an information age where anything gets spun, and in particular, the Bible is often, I mean, just watch Bill Maher for one moment and look at the way he views Christianity, and I'm like, invite me on the show. Because everyone you interview, I swear it's tailored just to promote atheism, you know what I'm saying? The reality is you can take any kind of scripture you want, Bill, in a certain context, but you should probably learn the context of it, you know what I'm saying, before you start spinning it in a certain light. Now, mind you, I get it. We all have our opinions, but it's funny how when you understand it through the context of Jesus, the scriptures and the things that we often give weight to, I think they'll come into alignment, and you'll start to see things pop off the page. My purpose in saying that is this. I believe that Jesus is love. I believe that God is love. And Jesus says, bore every ounce of the punishment that was supposed to come on us because of our law-breaking sinning. Any bad that you feel you're deserving of, Jesus already paid the punishment and took the fall for on the cross. And he yelled out the words on the cross, it is finished. And God, through that cross, exhausted his wrath against mankind's humanity. So no, he's not giving natural disasters like earthquakes to judge your nation. He's not giving tornadoes and all these different things that, you know, some people in the church would try to promote and CNN will latch onto. The reality is that God is not doing that at all. The reality is God dealt with mankind's sin at the cross when he emptied and exhausted his wrath into the body of Jesus and not on humanity. Hello, somebody. That is true. God isn't angry toward mankind's sinfulness. He's already dealt with it. Now he's trying to get people on the right page to go, I already dealt with it. So stop being so sin-obsessed and start learning how to be son-obsessed. My son dealt with that, and therefore all I got left is grace. Now, if you refuse to receive that grace and refuse to come to the knowledge of that grace, you will live in the inevitable. However, I came here to tell you the good news is that God is not angry nor disappointed with you. Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 just so happens to be the prophecy that Jesus would be crucified for mankind's sin, where it says that he took on mankind's, he bore our sins and our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on his shoulders. We all like sheep have gone astray. You remember that famous Bible verse? It says he got the full punishment for it. He took punishment so bad, it says he was beaten so, fiercely that even that scripture says that mankind would not recognize him. They didn't recognize his figure because of how badly he was beaten. Hung on a cross, and following Isaiah 53, it, oddly enough, is a scripture all about promise, Isaiah 54, which promises enlargement, God giving blessing and pouring out so much blessing that your tents would not, you have to stretch them out and enlarge them because God's gonna give children to the barren. In other words, those who are unfruitful, he's gonna bring fruitfulness to your life. And he promises in verse 9 that he will never be angry with you, nor be disappointed, nor rebuke you again on account of the cross. Why? Because at the cross, he exhausted his wrath. So Isaiah 54 says it clear. What? He says, I will never be, as the waters of Noah were to me. What was the waters of Noah? Judgment on mankind. He says, so I swear that I will have an everlasting, I will be kind to you with an everlasting kindness. An everlasting kindness. God is kind, friend. With an everlasting kindness, he swore that he would never, like the waters of nowhere, he would never judge mankind again in that capacity. After the cross, he says, I have grace for you. Now, the problem is that so many of us walk under this mindset, this belief. See, I was talking to someone about angels and the demonic force this past week. And I said to them, I said, you can only walk in deception. And you can, the enemy, the devil, if you will, can only have as much, like, you know, jurisdiction in your life as you permit him as a believer. The reality is if you believe his lies, then he's got a hold. He can have a stronghold on your life. But if you understand the truth of who Jesus is and understand the gospel in its entirety, and you understand that there's a difference between the Old Testament, for instance, and the New, and that Jesus changed things at the cross, there's an entirely new and a living way, the Bible says, of approaching God. There was one way of approaching God. That was through the law and the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt. In other words, it was all about man's doing. You got to achieve your way into relationship with God. Where God now introduced to the cross a new way of approaching God. It's called the new and a living way, as Romans 7, verse 4. A new and a living way. You don't have to achieve it. You can receive it on account of his grace. You don't work for it. Jesus worked for it. It was because on account of his obedience and his right leaving that we have relationship with God. Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, that was Adam, all became sinners, but because of one man's obedience, who's that man? Jesus. Because of whose obedience? One man, and his name is Jesus. We are now called the righteousness of God. So because of Adam, everyone became a sinner, but because of Jesus, everyone became righteous. See? Adam, all of us becoming a sinner on account of Adam's failure, at least let me become a sinner on my own right. Fair enough? That's not fair that I would be deemed a sinner on account of Adam's failure, but it then, equally, it is not fair then that you'd be deemed righteous in the sight of God on account of what Jesus did for you. See, one man screwed it up, but another man put it right. And it wasn't on account of you, it was on account of Jesus. Friend, I came here to tell you, God likes you, and he's really obsessed with you. And he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He is a God who is for you and with you. And the Bible says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will pour out his love into your heart and try to convince you of such. You hear what I'm saying? And so the problem is that we often bring the old covenant of teachings of law into the new covenant of grace, not understanding the difference. get an HD view here today and understand that the cross, Jesus changed everything. We're under a new legislation, if you will, a new administration. We got a new president, and it's not law, it's the Spirit of God now. You don't need the law to govern and to guide you. You have the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. I want to delve into this talk about who the Holy Spirit is. Because the truth is that in a lot of circles, in a lot of church circles, there's all varying kind of opinions and beliefs around who the Holy Spirit is. And as my famous line always is, I'd encourage you to leave your BS at the door, leave your belief systems at the door, and let's let the Holy Spirit, let's let God through the Bible show us and reveal to us who the Holy Spirit is. Let's not let what we were taught and caught growing up determine and tell us who the Holy Spirit is. Let's let the true authority, God's word, show us how he revealed the Holy Spirit. Let's go there and let's see who the Holy Spirit is. Amen? Because here's, I don't know about you, but I had a certain idea of who the Holy Spirit was growing up. I grew up in a conservative, mainline conservative kind of Christian church. And nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, an incredible family church. Incredible things happen as a result of its ministry. And it is still running strong today. It's incredible. However, I learned a certain aspect of what the Holy Spirit is. In some circles, I would see some people laughing and dancing, falling over in service. You know, I call them charismaniacs. You know what I'm saying? It's like WW Charismania, you know what I mean? WWE, like Holy Spirit style, you know? These people are wild Pentecostals, you know what I'm saying? And then I swung over the part where there would be some people who'd raise their hand in a service, but you'd be like really, like, man, that guy's an extreme, like, you know, they're pretty extreme. Like, wow, that guy's really on fire for God. Look, I mean, he raised his hand. Oh, my goodness. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? And that was the kind of circle that I grew up in. So, and the Holy Spirit wasn't so much as taught, even though he'd be mentioned here and there in every in any given song, but we didn't really know who the Holy Spirit was. And so you can see there's really in today's world a dichotomy of one, like it's either like crazy or completely, you know, tame and very diluted and kind of, I would say. But then I believe there's also a healthy medium of understanding who the Holy Spirit is. I want to explain to you and try to go into the Word of God here today to try to find some middle ground to show you who the Holy Spirit is and what he's capable of. I want to show you what I believe the Holy Spirit is here to do and who is the Holy Spirit in general. Is he the Bible's version of like Casper the Friendly Ghost? You know what I'm saying? Or is he more like the Grim Reaper who's out to like, you know, ravage mankind for every wrongdoing they've ever had, to convict, you know, every single person here of their sin and beat them over the head with the rod of God to keep you in check? You know, the reality is I'm sure that you've heard all kinds of varying teachings and various kinds of, theology around it. And maybe you haven't. That's fine. What we're going to do is explore some stuff today. So I'd encourage you, let's open up the Bible. Let's look at some things. And I'd like to start that conversation because the reality is when I learned who the Holy Spirit was and what he was here to do, it was very interesting. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for what it is that you're about to do here today. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for every single person gathered. I pray that you do exceedingly abundantly above, Father. Anything we could ask or think in this meeting, I pray that you'd set people free. I pray that truth would prevail up in here and that grace would go and give people the greatest heavenly hug, God, that they've ever experienced in their life. And so, Jesus, would you do what only you can do in this meeting? Would you just speak to people's situations? Would you enlighten and bring so much clarity to your character? In Jesus' name, and everybody said together. Amen. Come on, and everyone said together. Amen. Amen. Okay, here's a story for you. I'll never forget the time. See, I carried a certain notion that, I could, on account of what I do, live in relationship and fellowship, otherwise known as relationship with God by means of the Holy Spirit, or I could lose my relationship with God and he would leave me if I did something questionable in my life, behavior-wise. I'll never forget the day I met my wife. I was like, hey, hey girl, hey, was probably the first words that came out of my mouth. And the truth is that I remember seeing her and I was like, man, this girl's cute. And then I saw her sing and then I was like, this girl's drop dead gorgeous. Oh my God. And as a fellow musician, I looked at her and I was like, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen nor heard it, or heard in my life. I gotta have it. And so, you know, as you can imagine, for the next 5 years, I tried to convince her to marry me to no avail. And so, you know, basically, the long and short of it is I'll never forget being on this trip with my parents, and I invited her along to come, and I was like, oh man, I got exclusive rights to her for a weekend. This is going to be amazing. Like, I might get to know each other better, but Christian, guys, Christian, so it's tame, all right? It's good. And so what happened was, the irony of the situation was I was in this season where I went to this big, like, you know, Christian, you know, stadium meeting with this, like, I forget what it was called, but you know those youth big rallies that they have. And I went to sing, the guy's like, crush the crush, bro. You guys need to give God and date Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, what the heck does that mean? You know, I'm like, date Jesus. Like, Christians are so weird, but, you know. He's like, let's date Jesus, bro. And like, so like, take a year out. Don't date anyone else. Give your year to God and get to know God and lay a foundation for your faith. Crush the crush. And I'm like, yeah, 12 months, I'll dedicate my time to God. So I committed to it. Lo and behold, the next month, she walks into my life, right? Yeah, of course that would happen like that, right? So I'm like, what, God? I didn't make, what did you say? I think you mistook me. You want a year? Yeah, I'm going to give you a year, and we're going to do missions work together. I'm going to speak in tongues, and she will interpret. Sing to the Lord a new song. You know what I'm saying? And, no? Okay, it was just me then. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve knew his wife. You know what I'm saying? I just want to get to know her, God. You know, that's how Christians talk dirty. I'm so sorry if you're new and that was inappropriate. May the Holy Spirit deafen your ears for a moment. The truth is, I'll never forget being on this retreat with my parents, and it just so happened one night that we were overlooking this lake that was called Silver Lake. And let me just say, the silver lining was incredible. It was just pretty, okay? And it was perfect. And we're sitting on a couch, and we're staring into each other's eyes. And she was on one couch, I was on the other. And slowly, we kind of drifted and migrated to each other. And we literally stared at each other's eyes, but we knew that I had dedicated a year to God, so we couldn't, you know, date or be together, even though in every way we were together. But we were just tricking ourselves. And I remember staring into her eyes, and I remember I wanted to kiss her so bad. And so finally, after about an hour and a half of literally nose to nose, breathing on each other with that hot, steamy breath, that's just gross, right? I remember I was like, that's it, hop, and I just dove in. And I started to kiss this girl, and I gave her the kiss of a lifetime, and I pulled off, and I'm like, the Holy Spirit left, we can't do this. Swear on my life, that's what I said, y'all. I repented of such an evil act after, and I kid you not, I was convinced the Holy Spirit left because I broke my vow to God. And, you know, the truth is I held these ridiculous mindsets that completely, just oppressed and depressed my life. Let me assure you of such. And the truth is that, you know, that's crazy thought. That's such a ridiculous, but the things that comes out of Christians' mouths, okay, at times, it's funny, isn't it, in the name of religion. And there I was telling a girl that I was madly in love with, I can't kiss you. The Holy Spirit left. And you're like, I need the Holy Spirit. And then so I'd sing songs like, Holy Spirit, you know, don't go away from me. And I think about Psalms like Psalm 51 that says, you know, renew the day of my salvation to me. Holy Spirit, don't leave, you know. And it was almost like God was this incredibly insecure, fickle person who couldn't handle a guy kissing a wife and being with him at the same time. You know what I'm saying? And the truth is that, you know, I say that in you know, humor, but the truth is that so many people live a life and can have a life marked with the Holy Spirit that is incredibly insecure, not understanding who he is. Let me help you understand something. You cannot lose that which you didn't earn in your life in the first place. I didn't earn the Holy Spirit's, place in my life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it very clearly that God gave the Holy Spirit to us as a gift. Let me just show you, I'll just show you this here real quick. And I'm skipping but Acts 2:38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you believe in Christ. Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? You receive Jesus to have your sins forgiven. And as such, you shall receive the gift, not the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a paycheck in whom you earn in your life. He's not merited, he's unearned and undeserved. Just like you being are declared right with God, account, apart from what you do, God, it's on account of Jesus' obedience and his right living that you have a relationship with God. Until the next time you think that you are saved and unsaved, according to what you do, this backslidden Christianity, you show me in the New Testament where the word backslidden Christian is ever written. It doesn't exist. But yet some of you are living under the label, I'm backslidden. No, you're not. You're fine. And Jesus is the distance of your lips away. He has not left you. He has never forsaken you. He is sitting right with you and has been walking the journey out with you the entire time. You say you have doubts? He walks you through doubts. You have disappointment? He walks the road in disappointment with you. He does not leave because he's a gift. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. He is the Spirit of the Lord, according to the book of Acts. The Spirit of the Lord. And he's also, just FYI, the Holy Spirit. And he indwells people who put their faith in Jesus. He lives inside you. So what do I mean by that? Jesus takes residence in your life. He possesses a person. You still use your mouth and your ears and your own mind, but he lives inside you. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at this. He's the Holy Spirit. I want to draw attention to something. The Holy Spirit. Holy. That means in order for him to live inside you, you got to be holy. Because God, it says in the Bible, cannot look upon an undefiled thing. His eyes are holy. So in order for him to indwell you, you have to be holy. This is something that the old saints of the Old Testament knew nothing about. The Holy Spirit would come on Old Testament believers, and the New Testament, he indwells them. So that means that through the sacrifice of Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 10, when Jesus says, it is finished, he said he perfected those who put their faith in him through his sacrifice. And he sanctified. In other words, made holy those who put their faith in him. You are completely holy. Even though you sin, you're a saint, according to God. Because you're not a saint on account of what you do. You're a saint on account of what Jesus did on your behalf. And because of his sacrifice, you've been perfected and made holy. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can indwell you. The Holy Spirit. You are so holy that the Holy Spirit can live inside you. You clean. You really clean. And I know some of you are thinking, no, I'm dark. I'm depraved. I'm a pervert. Or I am, you know, all these things. You put in the fill in the gap. No, you're not. You are completely clean, righteous in the sight of God, and you are completely indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Awaken to that reality and live like it. But watch what I want to say here. He's a gift. How can you lose and have the Holy Spirit leave you if you didn't earn his place in your life in the first place? He's a gift. And he comes on account of the righteousness of God that comes as a grace. And you know what grace is? It's unearned and undeserved kindness and goodness of God. God loves you, friend, apart from what you do. It's a grace. It's unearned. It's not merited. It's not a paycheck. It's not deserved. It's not entitled. It's given freely. And the Holy Spirit is the person of God. He speaks. He listens. He hears. He can be grieved. He's a person. Only people have mouths and ears and can be grieved, has emotions, can be saddened. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. Literally, it acts. It says that. So I want you to understand that Jesus as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the very beginning, it was the era of the Father, where the Father created the world. And then it was the era when Jesus came of the Son. And it's called the dispensation of the Father, dispensation of the Son. Now we live in an era, an age of the Spirit, and which Joel the prophet wrote about, where the Spirit of God will be poured out on all men. Men will have dreams and all the things, and they'll speak, and you know, it'll be awesome, okay? What I'm trying to say is we live in the age now of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, each had their turn. The Holy Spirit has taken the forefront center stage now, and he's working in the hearts and the minds and the lives of people. And now, on account of Acts, remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room, they came out speaking other languages. The Holy Spirit was poured out and indwelled people, and he promised, and there's a characteristics about the Holy Spirit that I want to draw attention to. He is not there to leave you at your first sign of failure. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. And when I thought he would leave me, I was devastated. And I got to be honest, it affected my relationships. It affected the way I related to people because I always lived under this condemnation, guilt, and always over time grew to resentment and bitterness toward God because I felt like God was the ultimate nag. He was the ultimate fault finder, walking around and just reminding me and bringing to remembrance all my faults and failures to show and point out when I didn't hit the mark. And as such, you can imagine, you ladies, fellas, you would, all your friends would literally probably kidnap you if you tried to stay in a relationship where all they did was fault find, nag, and pick you apart and your deficiencies. And yet, you've likened the same office to God. What person in their right mind would ever want to stay in a relationship with somebody like that? If that's who your God is, you serve an awful God. I mean, sensitive in delivery. No, not so much. You serve an awful God if that is your God. Because the truth is, I know people that are better than him. But let's be honest, that's not the God of the Bible, is it? Of course not. We learned our capacity to love one another from him. God, as Chris said earlier, is love. When you cut into God, he bleeds love. There's a reason that the Bible has a label for us, and it's not guilt, it's not pervert, it's not depraved, it's not deprived, it's not struggle street, it's not depressed. You know what it is? It's beloved, he calls us in the Bible. You know what, beloved? Break down the etymology of the word. Be loved. What's your job? What's your label? To be loved. Because God, the author and source of love, all he can do is love you. And he loves you. Now, hear what I'm trying to say for a moment, because I want to work through some things with the Holy Spirit, because there are many of you who think, well, no, the Holy Spirit is out to fault find. He is here to show me guilty of my sin in my life and to make sure I turn from it. Otherwise, I could fall out of relationship. No, nothing could be further than the truth. That's a bunch of heretical teaching that has no scriptural foundation whatsoever, and I want to prove that to you. I want to prove that to you. See, the only place that the majority of people would ever consider truth and give weight to this notion is in John chapter 16. If you guys can throw that up, I'm not going in order of my notes. I'm just going to preach from what feels right. So do that. John chapter 16, verse 8. If you guys could throw that up, I want to read you something because this is a scripture that had me bound under a certain way of thinking forever. One, I always thought that the Holy Spirit would leave because I read scriptures like Psalm 51 where it says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And I'd be like, oh my gosh, you can lose the Holy Spirit? God will take, the Holy Spirit will leave me if I do something stupid? That was an old covenant teaching. Remember, understand the context of the new, where he said, right in the scriptures in the book of Matthew, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you remember that? Okay. So then why is it that all of a sudden we think that he's going back on his word? God cannot contradict him, Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, look it up. He cannot lie. So he says, I won't leave you, but then you're saying he's going to leave you. The proper understanding is to understand old and new. We are now living in a new age where we are held in the grace of God and in relationship with God on account of what Jesus did, not on what you did. But if it was on you did, you bet you could fall out of relationship with God, because if you want to relate to him by what you achieve and how you merit, well, you're up one day and down the next. So good luck with that. But you know what's ever constant and ever consistent is God in his character cannot fail. He holds it together. He keeps you constant. So you don't need to get seasick on your relationship with God. Just keep focused on what's constant and Jesus will center you out. And when the Holy Spirit is talking about that's the Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus is referencing the Holy Spirit and he wants you to know what the Holy Spirit is going to do. It says when he has come into the world, he will convict the world of sin. See, Caleb? The Holy Spirit is there to point out my fault and to find fault in my life because he needs to. How else am I going to live holy? Well, the only problem with that is you're thinking that you are not yet holy and that you are being made holy. My problem is that if Jesus is in your life, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus is our holiness. Holiness is not something that you do. Holiness is someone that you have living on the inside of you, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our holiness. He is our redemption. He is our righteousness, the Bible says. So hear me in this moment. Jesus is not mad at you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. I heard this scripture, and even my own pastors growing up would preach this to us. And they'd say, see, you got to do right or else. Now that you've obtained right standing with God, you must maintain it by what you do. Wrong. The Bible says in Colossians 2:6, "Have you received Jesus, so walk in him." How did I receive him? Ephesians 2:8 told me that, by grace through faith. I received Jesus by grace through faith, and so I'm called to walk and continue in that way, by grace through faith. I don't go from grace back to works. I go from grace and faith, and I stay there. Now, hear me for a moment. The Bible says that he will convict the world of sin. See, convict, that word convict is the same as you'd find in a court of law. He'll convict you. He'll find you guilty of an offense. He will basically declare guilt on you. Now, watch this. If he convicts me of my sin, how could, here's something to pose for you. How could he convict me of a sin that Jesus says is removed as far as east is from the west? Well, the moment I put my faith in Jesus, according to 1 John 1:9, it says he will remove all, when you declare faith in Jesus and confess your sins to him, you only confess your sins once to Jesus, as we learned a few weeks ago, right? Right? There's another thing, if you haven't learned it, go to the podcast. You only confess once, and that's the point of salvation. After that, you can say you're sorry, but the word confession means to say the same thing as God does. Homo legeo, homo, same, right? Legeo, speech, to say the same word thing as God does around your sin. What does God say about my sin now that I've received Jesus? It says, reckon yourself dead to sin. God has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. I am now a saint, no longer a sinner. Hello? So if I'm to confess and say the same thing as God does about my sin, I confess my sins at the point of salvation. After that, I say, sorry, God. And you can confess and say the same thing as God does. And you know what he'd say? People would say, confess your sin. I'm a sinner. No, the Bible says, let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. So let the sinner say I am righteous, not a sinner. That's the confession. So my point is this. How could he convict me of a sin that he supposedly removed as far as east is west and will no longer bring to my remembrance, according to Hebrews chapter 10? I will forgive their lawless deeds and remember their sins no more, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 8 and 10 says that. I will remember their lawless deeds and remember their sins no more, and now I'm going to bring your remembrance to sins. What? Like, God, do we need to have a conversation? Come, let us reason together. Okay, I'd like to bring something up. Either God's wrong or my understanding is broken. So let's look at this again. He will convict the world of sin. Aren't you glad that he continued and that he didn't stop there? Because God knows the church would have had a heyday with this one. And he says, and of righteousness and of judgment. And now look this, he moves on and continues. So look at this, he says, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Next verse, verse 9, guys. Of sin, oh, look at, he's about to break down each category of sin, righteousness, judgment. He's about to say of sin and clarify what he meant. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Wait, what? He'll convict those of sin who do not believe in him yet. Jesus, I believe in you. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower. I put faith in you. Believe. Right? So guess who he's not speaking to? He said they. But how many of you guys know his audience is you? Those that are you are not they. Right? Because you believe in him. So you do not belong to they that do not. Hello? So he will convict the world of sin, not Christians of sin, the world who yet and have yet to believe in him. The Holy Spirit's job is to go show people that they are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. Praise God, the Holy Spirit will preach the gospel to them. Hello? Watch the next part. Go to the next verse. Of righteousness. Of righteousness, it says. Look what he said, of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Oh, here's now you guys, Christians, the church, have been brought into the conversation. Wait, he'll convict me of my wrongdoing, my fault finding. No, you of your right standing with Jesus. He will make sure that you can, in every season, yell out the words, according to Romans 8:14, Abba, Father, and convince you of your sonship or your daughtership. Do you hear what I'm saying? What does he want to convict you of? Your righteousness. Well, why would I need to be convicted of my right standing with Jesus? Oh, because see, if you're anything like me, the human experience is full of deprivation, it is full of struggle, and it is full of failure. We are not perfect. Hence, why we even need a Savior. Why would you need a Savior to save you if you could, do your own good efforts, save yourself? the whole purpose we can't save ourselves is because we are inherently flawed and dysfunctional. We need the perfection of the perfect Son to save us. Hear what I'm trying to say. So what I know about you and I is that when we fail, we inherently, even psychologists today will have whole understanding of this, people want to punish themselves when they fail. Your conscience will want to condemn you in your failure. And it'll say something and someone must pay for this. I was notorious for this growing up. I would beat myself silly over my failures, and it would take me 3 to 4 days to come out of the rut and the stinking thinking, the depression that I would fall into on account of whether I did good with God or did bad with God. And I would label myself good Christian, bad Christian, even though you never hear any sort of language like good Christian, bad Christian in the Bible, ever. You hear weak Christian, strong Christian, but never such a label as good and bad. That ought to set someone free. You are not a bad Christian. You might be weak in your faith and totally struggling to believe God and believe what he says about you because of what you're being exposed to in your own life. But you best be sure you need to strengthen that faith and exercise that faith, that muscle, and start to believe who God says you are. You are the righteousness of God. Despite what you see, believe what he says. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so he will convict you of righteousness because your first... Your propensity as people, our propensity as people, is to want to punish and condemn ourselves. And so when we don't see Jesus, the face of grace himself, in the natural physical, looking down at us with a smile and saying, where are your accusers? Grace I give to you, I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. You see it all over the New Testament. Or the woman who touched Jesus at the hem of his garment, he turned around and said, be well, your faith has made you well, and did not condemn her, even though she had broken all kinds of laws and deserved punishment. You hear what I'm saying? When you don't have the face of grace to physically look into to realize that you're still good with God when you fail, you're gonna feel like you're not good with God. And so what do you think the Holy Spirit does? He goes, no. Oh, you're down and out? Hey, man, pick yourself up right now. What, man, I suck, man. I'm such a failure, I suck. No, failure is an event, not a person, so pick yourself up. And brush yourself like, what, okay, man, I'm so, let me put back down and wallow. No, get up and stop wallowing and get up. Well, again, he's like, no, look at me in the eyes. Bah, look at me. And the Holy Spirit will get in your face and he'll say, no, dude, you're still righteous. How can I still be righteous? Look what I just did. I kicked my dog. I slammed the door. I yelled at my wife. And all of a sudden, he picks you up and he looks you in the eyes. He goes, no, look. Look at the cross. Jesus took all your unrighteous, past, present, and future. You're still righteous. Wait, what? What do you mean? I'm still righteous. You're righteous. It wasn't about what you did. It's about what he did. You're ever held in the grip and the grace of God. You're good. You're righteous. And he'll convict you of your righteousness. He'll convict you of your right standing with God. Hey, now that's not common teaching today. That flies in the face of so many parenting books. Good Lord. Look at your son and say, no. I know you behave badly, but you are inherently good, so behave like it. I do not condemn you, so go and sin no more. The key to sinning no more is no condemnation. And when there's no condemnation, we can get transparent about our troubles, can't we? Because we don't feel like we'll be ostracized, beat up, or condemned for the likes of our failure. We can get open about it. And when you get open about it, you bring it to the light. When you get open and bring it to the light, you get support. You bring community around it. And you get people who can build you up in the areas of your weaknesses. Somebody needs to hear me and let out the closet, the secrets that you've been holding around, too afraid to do. This is a safe place. This is a place where we all go screwed up, dysfunctional, and probably more than you. But praise the Lord, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's good preaching. Thanks, Steve. Always got your... The other day, he sends me this video, funniest video ever, and Steve messages me every Sunday something, and it's the best. One of the greatest encouragements. He sends me this message. I literally laughed out loud, Steve. He sends me this message. He's like, your message this Sunday was this, and I opened it up as a YouTube video of just a whole crowd going, woo! Woo! And it was really good. Thanks. Of righteousness. No, want to know why you need to be convicted of righteous? Because Jesus goes to the Father and you won't see him anymore. See, when you don't see Jesus, you can forget that he loves you. Why do you think he says do communion often? To remember. Because he doesn't want you to forget that you're loved. Okay, next verse. End of judgment. So, man, who's the judgment for? Is that for us? Look what he says. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's that? That's the devil. Man, his judgment is awaiting and it's already done. Now it's just ready to carry it out. His time is short, much like my preach. His time is short, church. And the judgment is not awaiting you or I. It is awaiting the devil and the demonic forces, the angels that fell and followed his revolt in heaven. It is not for us. You know, when the shepherd has the rod and the staff, it ain't to beat the sheep over the head. It's to beat the head of the wolves. It's to beat the head of a wolf. He doesn't beat his sheep, y'all. He takes care of his sheep. So just a couple things I want to say. See, Romans chapter 5, and I'll just start quoting a bunch of scripture real quick, just in the last 4 minutes. The Bible says that while we were yet still sinners, God, Jesus, laid down his life for us. I want to point something out. While you were still a sinner, at your worst, the Bible says, Jesus decided to take it upon himself when you had nothing nor wanted anything to do with God. You were pursuing everything but God and at your very worst, behavioral wise. He says, God sought you out because he chose you, not you did not choose him. God sought you out and found you. And it says in Romans chapter 5 that he decided to lay down his life for you. Now, a good man might lay down his body, the Bible says, for another good man. But for a wicked man who is out to cheat, take advantage of, and berate. You get what I'm saying? He says, no, that wouldn't happen. But Jesus laid down his life for us while we were yet still sinners. And it says on account of that, it says, Romans chapter 5, it says, and the Holy Spirit, mentions the Holy Spirit, interesting. He says, comes to pour out the love of God into our hearts. And yet some of you think he's come to pour out the wrath of God on your life. He's there to show you how angry God is. The Bible says he comes to pour the love of God into your heart. How did I think it was the wrath of God? Well, there's a book, there's a scripture in the book of 1 Peter where it says the enemy, the devil, prays like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The enemy prays around. He preys on people. He's a predator. He's a wolf. And he prays on people. And it says, like that of a roaring lion seeking whom he may, like a roaring lion, not an actual roaring lion, but like a roaring lion. When you hear the roar of a lion, for anyone who's ever heard it, they've often said this to me. A lot of the people who come from the continent of Africa often will talk to me about lions because it's one of my favorite pastimes is to watch lion videos on YouTube. I look at how incredibly jacked they are. And I'm like, wow, just let it be God. You know what I'm saying? Let it be God, you know? They say if you've ever, you can hear the roar of a lion from like 2, 3, 4 kilometers away. And it is enough to cause you to go, whoom, what was that? It is loud. And they said, they often say that it evokes fear in its prey. It causes it to stop dead in its tracks in fear. And when it says that the enemy preys around like that of a roaring lion, not a tempered lion, a roaring one. Think about this. Isn't it interesting that you use the Bible to interpret Bible? In the book of Proverbs, it says, the wrath of the king is like that of a roaring lion. So when the enemy, it says, prays around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, what he's trying to do, he masquerades, like the Bible says, like that of a roaring lion, which is like the wrath of a king. The wrath of our king would be God being vengeful toward you, wrathful toward you. So he acts like God, he masquerades like an angel of light or a sheep in a wolf in sheep's clothing and masquerades and makes you think that God is angry with you and wrathful toward you. And it says, seeking whom he may devour. I pray that, I want to draw attention, seeking whom he may. In other words, there are those that he may not devour. Why? Because they have understanding. And it's for lack of understanding that my people perish, the Bible says. I pray that you'd be of those who have understanding, to understand that God is not mad at you. He's not vengeful. He's not wrathful. Who he may not, but that we may use the shield of faith to put out the fiery darts of the enemy, meaning our faith in Jesus is what helps us know that he may not devour us. We can put him in his place and help him understand that he has nothing on us. Jesus pours out the love of God into your hearts, not the wrath of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, he remembers our lot. It says, the Holy Spirit gives witness and says, what does the Holy Spirit say? That he will remember your lawless deeds and your sins no more. So what does the Holy Spirit use his mouth to do? Tell you that he does not remember your sins, even though you think he's reminding you of it right now. He does not point out your lawless deeds, your imperfection, your failure, and your faults. That's what he uses his mouth to do the opposite of what you have held him to. And it says he pours out the love of God into the hearts. Thirdly, he also says that he will be your guide and your comforter. In the book of John, chapter 14 to 16, it says the Holy Spirit is a comfort. Can I just draw attention? What comfort would the Holy Spirit offer us if all we did is allude to the fact that he points out my faults and is an ultimate nag in my life? What comfort is there in that? As a matter of fact, there's only insecurity in that. But yet the Bible likens the Holy Spirit to the great counselor and the ultimate comforter. I would propose to you that the reason that there's comfort and the Holy Spirit is a minister of comfort and peace and called, you know, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The reason he can bring and breathe peace and bring comfort is because there is no judgment. Where perfect love is, the Bible says in 1 John, it casts out fear, because fear has to do with judgment, it says. There is no more judgment for you as a believer. So the Holy Spirit can bring comfort and peace and a hug from heaven and embrace you. You know, when the Holy Spirit, it says, fell in the Bible on the believers that put their faith in him, it says the Holy Spirit brooded over them. It says, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? Paul said to this group of people, he said, we've not yet heard of the Holy Spirit. We've heard about the forgiveness of sins, but not the, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. And the word fell is the same word for when the father with the prodigal son ran and grabbed his son and hugged him. The same word for fell is the word that is used for the when the father hugged him. The Holy Spirit is here to not point out like the prodigal son, you wicked son, you're undeserving, you will be a slave. No, he says, you are not a slave, you are a son. And the father kissed the son and the Holy Spirit fell. And in the same word that when he hugged the son, the Holy Spirit fell on the people, it says he hugged them. The Holy Spirit wants to hug you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to hug you. And so today, you know, the truth is, I've said a lot, but I want you to understand that now that we've let go of the rules and the legislation and all the have-dos, the law once governed us and told us what to do, but now we rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. And he lives on the inside of us, and he shows us and guides us into all truth. He governs us, and he makes known to us all that is Jesus's and makes it known to us, the Bible says. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, all of what is in heavens is now yours. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to help you learn all of that and to show you that. And he's with you every step of the way. And he says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, ever. So how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I think that we can grieve the Holy Spirit because we may go into places and do things where he would never otherwise want us to go. But because he'll never leave us, it grieves him for a moment. And he says, come on, man, don't go there. You're this, you're that, you're better than that. I want you to know, you can not lose that which you did not earn, and he who didn't, the place that he didn't earn his place in your life, you cannot lose his place in your life. He's a gift to you, friend, and what a gift he is, and he pours out good gifts to his children.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.